All right, let's take a few moments here and let's pray before we read God's word this morning. Oh, Father, we are thankful that this word which we have before us this morning is breathed out by you, your very exhaling. This is not a word from men. These are not curious lines on a page. But truly, they are revelation from heaven. And we do pray that we would hear them as such today. That we would listen closely with ears that are attuned to hear the voice of our Father. And we pray that you would take this word, and that you would use it to mold and shape us into the image of Christ our Lord. In his holy name we pray. Amen. Philemon, verses 1 through 7. This is the holy and inerrant word of God. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Though the grass withers and the flower fades, the word of God is forever. Thanks be to God. Amen. Well, the small book of Philemon, it's only one chapter, probably in your Bible, I think in probably all of our Bibles, it's just one page, and yet it's a little gem that's just tucked away here in the New Testament. It's unique. Because here we have the Apostle Paul writing to one of his congregants a very personal, heartfelt, intimate letter. There's really no other book like it in the Bible but 3 John, where John is doing the same thing. I love Philemon because in this little book we see Paul's kind of loving pastoral approach to a very difficult situation and how he approaches that. There is much to learn about tact in this letter and how to approach people. But even more so, I love this book because it provides just a wonderful example of Christian discipleship and what a Christian disciple should look like. And we see this in Paul, but surprisingly, as we'll see this morning, we see it in another figure by the name of Philemon, who this book is named after, obviously. Let me orient us a little bit as we're starting a new book and we're diving our way into it here. The author of this book is Paul. Though he says, as he says from the beginning, that it is Paul and Timothy that are sending this letter, the contents of the letter itself are from Paul. And as Paul says in verse 1, he says he is a prisoner. He's a prisoner in Rome. And he will repeat that he is a prisoner in verse 9, if you'll look with me there. He says, I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Jesus Christ. And again, he'll do the same thing in verse 13, in the last half of that verse there, if you'll look. He says that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. And yet again, he closes the letter in verse 23 with Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. So Paul is underscoring the fact in this short little book, 25 verses, he says 4 different times, I'm a prisoner. And why is he a prisoner? Well, he told us in verse 1, for Christ Jesus. He's in prison for preaching Christ. He's imprisoned because he is a Christian. And yet the striking thing about Paul in this context is that even in prison, he understands that his ministry continues. It goes on. He is confined, but he's not deterred. It's a good reminder that no matter our circumstances, we can still serve Christ, whether we are free and about in the world, or whether we are in prison, or whether we're sick in bed, or whether we're full of life. Ministry does not stop. I've sat with especially older people over the years as a pastor and sitting there with them, and I've often had the question, usually it's a rhetorical question, but sometimes the person actually wants an answer, and they will say, I just don't know why I'm here any longer. Spouse has died, or child has died, and they're ready to go home to glory. And the answer is clear. There's still work to be done. The Lord still clearly has kingdom service for them to do. Dear Christian, if you're sitting here today, so it is true for you. No matter your age, as Paul said, he is an old man in verse 9. No matter your circumstances, he was in prison. You're here because the Lord still has kingdom service for you to do. So Paul, he's sitting in this Roman prison, and as he continues in ministry, he writes this letter, this individual letter to Philemon. Now Philemon is a leader, and he's a member of the church in Colossae. It appears that a disciple by the name of Tychicus, and then another man by the name of Onesimus, who we'll talk about here in a few minutes, that they were journeying from Rome. They had just been with the Apostle Paul, and they're journeying from Rome to Colossae with two letters in hand from the Apostle Paul. The one is this book, the book of Philemon, that they are going to hand to Philemon. The other letter that they are coming with is the book that we have in the New Testament, the book of Colossians. Colossae apparently had a number of house churches. Christians at this time, they couldn't own church buildings. The Roman Empire wouldn't allow it. And so the church in Colossae was divided up in all of these little house churches. And as Paul says here at the very beginning, Philemon hosted one of these house churches with Archippus and Apphia. Apphia, we think, was probably his wife. Archippus was probably his son. We don't exactly know. But the three of them are hosting this church in their house. And out of all the people in the Colossian church, all of these little different house churches, Philemon is the one that receives a personal letter from the Apostle Paul. One of my two children, along with Leah, they love to check the mailbox every day. I don't, because all I ever get is bills. But they like it. They like when there's something with their name on the front. Or I think the UPS man gets more love when he pulls in the driveway than I do when I pull in the driveway, that I'm bitter or anything. But they love to open the box and open the letter and see what is in it. It's something for them. I think here is Philemon. There must have been some excitement. The Apostle Paul has written specifically to him. Now, it's not so odd because Paul has a very close relationship with Philemon. If you look at verse 19, he says that Philemon, it appears, came to faith under Paul's preaching and Paul's ministry. He says, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. It appears that as Paul was preaching there in the Lycus Valley, Philemon must have heard Paul's preaching, and in the course of that preaching had come to saving faith. And so Paul says, look, you even owe me your very life. He knew of him. They knew of each other, and they loved each other. Paul is effusive in his love for Philemon. In this letter, he calls him in verse 1, our beloved fellow worker. He calls him my brother in verse 7. He calls him brother again in verse 20. And as we'll see, he's not shy in doling out all kinds of commendation of Philemon in verses 4 through 7 here. He loves him. He knows him. They're friends. And yet, this isn't just a simple correspondence from a friend. There are special circumstances that have arisen in relation to Philemon and that have called forth the writing of this letter from the Apostle Paul. Paul is making an appeal to Philemon in this letter. For you see, Philemon had a slave. And the slave's name was Onesimus. And Onesimus had ran away from Philemon, who was his slave master. And he not only ran away, but it appears that he stole money or he stole goods from Philemon as well. That's how I take verse 18, where Paul says that whatever Onesimus did or whatever he owes, Philemon is to charge that to Paul's account. And Paul says in verse 19 that he will repay whatever this was. So Onesimus, this runaway slave and who had maybe even stolen from his master, has found his way to Rome and to Paul. And this is no small offense, a runaway slave and stealing from your master. The laws were strict in Roman times because there was great fear that the slaves would rise up and they would rebel against the people of the Roman Empire. There are estimates that at this time in Italy itself, that 30 to 40% of the population were slaves. That's 2 to 3 million people. Just a few decades before this was when Spartacus launched that slave rebellion, and he gathered an army of 70,000 slaves that came out against the Roman Empire. And so there is great fear, and so the judgments were very strict. The penalties for escaped slaves was high. I read one account this week where a slave had risen up against his master and he had killed his master, and so the Roman government decided to make an example. That master had owned 400 slaves, and so they killed all 400 of the slaves. So only one man had created the crime or done the crime. Fear and retribution were the orders of the day. And Onesimus is one of these runaway slaves. I don't want to tackle the issue of slavery in the Bible this morning because Pastor Kevin just did that 4 or so weeks ago as he was preaching through Exodus. And much of that, what he said there, is applicable here as well. And maybe when we finish this book in the weeks ahead, we can look at some of that. I think we can simply and clearly say this morning that human slavery is evil. It's not good. Paul is not commending it in any way. He's not embracing it. But it is a reality at this time, and Onesimus is one of these runaway slaves. And Philemon is a slaveholder. And here's where it gets really interesting. Philemon is a Christian. And guess what? Onesimus has become a Christian. In that letter to Colossians, Paul makes it abundantly clear about Onesimus. He says there about Onesimus when he's writing in Colossians at the end, he says, Onesimus, who is our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. He's one of you. He's a Christian. He's come back as a Christian. We aren't sure how Onesimus became a Christian. We're not sure how he found his way to Paul in Rome. There are a lot of juicy details I wish that we knew here. We don't know them. But slaves at this time would often escape from their masters and they would make their ways to large cities so that they could blend in with that larger population. And it appears this is what Onesimus was doing, but maybe he went to Rome because he had heard about the Apostle Paul from Philemon, and so he was seeking him out. Or maybe he was there in Rome, and someone like Epaphras or Tychicus recognized him and brought him to Paul. We don't really know. In some way, he found his way to Paul. And Paul, by sharing the faith with him, led him to Christ. And Paul has now sent him back to Philemon. You can can almost see the scene, can't you? Onesimus arrives. He's got these two letters in hand, and he's standing before Philemon, and he even outstretches this letter to Philemon. He says, you've got to read this. Philemon breaks that seal and begins to read, and Paul is saying, take Onesimus back as a brother. A brother. I mean, the Bible is better than HBO. This is made for Hollywood right here. What's going to happen? What's Paul's response going to be? Will he believe? Will Philemon believe Paul's testimony of Onesimus? Or will he argue that this is some kind of death row conversion that doesn't mean anything in his mind? Will Onesimus be accepted back as a brother, or will he become fearful himself and run away again? We don't know. The days of our lives, the days of Philemon could be. You know, though, it's an interesting fact of history that 50 years later, when Ignatius, the great bishop of Antioch, is being rounded up in the Roman persecutions, and Ignatius is being led off to Rome to be martyred there. Wonderful letters that Ignatius writes on his way to Rome to be martyred. That we have this account of another bishop coming to meet with him. And this bishop that comes to meet with him is from Ephesus. And this bishop comes and he prays with him and he ministers to Ignatius as Ignatius is on his way to his death. And do you know the name of that bishop? Drum roll. It's Onesimus. And there are many historians who speculate that it is the same man. I don't know. I can't wait to find out in heaven. It would be fascinating. I want to look at this passage this morning with this idea in mind. Gospel grace leads to gospel love, which manifests itself in gospel community. Gospel grace leads to gospel love, which manifests itself in gospel community. Paul begins this letter with his usual address. He says, grace to you and peace from our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the foundation. This is the starting place. Nothing else really matters if this is not the foundation. The grace of God and the peace of God that accompanies it. From this, everything else flows. Paul is writing a brother in the Lord, a brother who knows the grace and the peace of God that is only found in vital union with the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's how Paul begins his letter. A brother who knows that grace and peace, who's been gripped by that grace, who knows this gospel of grace. These letters, Colossians and Philemon, and though it was a personal letter to Philemon, it would have been read, as you can see by the ending, where different people are to be greeted. And so the book of Colossians would also have been distributed and read. And so Philemon would have heard the book of Colossians as well. And there in chapter 1, I think of where Paul says this. He says, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. You were alienated, Philemon. Alienated from God. You were without hope. You were hostile in mind. You were doing evil deeds. But Christ has reconciled you in his body by his death. Why? So that he might present you holy and blameless before the throne of God. The gospel of grace. His grace. Philemon knew this grace. It's clear that he knew this gospel grace by the love that flows from his life. Paul has heard of it. He says in verse 5, because I heard of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints. Even as far away as Rome, Paul had heard. He heard of Philemon's great love for all the saints and this way that he manifested his faith and being gripped by this gospel. Maybe he heard it from Epaphras, who the church of Colossae had sent to Paul to deliver some goods to help Paul in his imprisonment. Or maybe, even more interestingly, maybe Paul heard it from Onesimus. Philemon loves the brothers and sisters. He abounds in love. Gospel grace leads to gospel love. There's an interesting grammatical construction there in verse 5. I wrestled with it a lot this week. I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints. Paul, normally, when he is writing like this, he places faith before love. But here, he places love before faith. And I think what he is doing in this verse is that his mind is upon the love that Philemon is going to need to show to Onesimus. And so going through his mind is this love that he has heard that Philemon has towards all the saints, and yet Paul knows that you cannot have this love. You cannot be a purveyor of this love without having been gripped by the gospel of grace, without having faith. And so immediately when he thinks of love, then he runs to faith. And when he thinks of faith in God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then his mind runs back to, but you have love for the saints. It's kind of an A-B-B-A pattern. Love, faith, faith in God, love for the saints. And so Paul, he thanks God for Philemon's love and faith. As F.F. Bruce said about this reality, he said, love and loyalty to the people of Christ provides visible evidence of love and loyalty to the unseen Christ. We're gripped by the gospel of grace, then we will be marked by gospel love towards one another. I've told this story before, but it's worth telling again. In fact, I was thinking this morning, I was jotting down some notes, and thinking, I'm going to tell this story about every 3 years. I think it was 3 years ago, so I hit every college student that comes through. But I've seen this. The Lord used this to bring me to saving faith. This reality that gospel grace leads to gospel love. Attending college, I was an atheist, and I attended a campus ministry one night, one evening. My plan was only to go one night because I had made promise to a girl that I would go. So one time. So to fulfill that promise, I went to this campus ministry, much like SCF. And I walked in the door of that campus ministry, and there was a flight of stairs going up to the right and a flight of stairs going down to the left. And I chose the flight of stairs going up. I remember walking up those stairs and emerging in this giant room. And there were 80 to 100 college students. And I remember my eyes scanning the room, and like I had done in high school, I was starting to put people in categories. You're a jock. You're a geek. You're an outcast. You were a prep. All these kind of things were going through my mind. And then it hit me all of a sudden. They were mixing with each other. They were talking to one another. And there was a palpable love in the room. And I thought, I've never seen anything like this. I've never felt love like this, just kind of a palpable love, except in my own family. And you know what? I had to keep going back to find out why. College students gripped with gospel grace, and that always leads to gospel love. And that gospel love manifests itself in gospel community, like I saw on that early fall evening in 1995. Paul points that out in verse 6 with a Greek word that many of you know, koinonia, or community. He says he thanks God for Philemon sharing, or koinonia, community, which springs forth from his faith in Christ and his love for his fellow brothers and sisters in the gospel. Paul is commending him. Philemon has been liberal in sharing, driven by love, giving of himself and what he has to the Christian community. So I tell our new members' classes, we live our faith in Christ in community. What we do. Christ saved us to himself, and he saved us to one another. As I like to say, there is no Lone Ranger Christianity. There's not even a Lone Ranger in Tonto Christianity. We need one another. I need you. You need me. We belong to one another. We'll sing at the end of the service, we die alone, for on its own each ember loses fire, yet joined in one, the flame burns on to give warmth and light and to inspire. Gospel grace leads to gospel love, which manifests itself in gospel community. And I think this is a good and needed word for us right now. Our current circumstances here at URC, it is a needed word. It's always a needed word, but maybe especially now as we go through a time of transition. You know, it's no accident that Christ said they will know you by your love for one another, as John led us in that confession of sin prayer this morning. That wasn't planned, but they will know you by your love for one another. Isn't that interesting? So many things that he could have said that they will know you by. They will know you by your voting records. They will know you by your dress. They will know you by your affable attitudes. It's none of those things. That's not what he says. But there is something that marks us outwardly as Christians and as the Christian community. We don't look alike. We don't eat alike. We don't vote alike. We don't talk alike. As the SCF staff keeps reminding me. What's the distinguishing mark of the Christian community? It's love. It's love. It's gospel love. Unfettered, abounding, sacrificial, giving love. And why is it that above all the distinguishing marks of our community, it is love? Because God is love. As Paul says at the very beginning here in this prayer, my God, our God is a God of love. And we, of all people, know love. Unlike anybody else on the face of the earth. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. We know love. And we're recipients of that love. It's what binds us together. It's what marks us who we are. So it manifests itself in our gospel community. You can see how Paul is setting the stage for what he is about to ask Philemon. He's going to want him to show love. He's going to want him to show grace and generosity to this escaped slave and possibly thief who is now his brother, who is united to him in this gospel community. Paul's hopeful. See that as we return to this text in the weeks ahead. He's hopeful because Philemon lives in love in this community of grace. that this marks Philemon right now. You know, verse 7 here, where Paul kind of closes this prayer section, it is one of my favorite verses in all the scriptures, because it paints the picture of this gospel love and gospel community so demonstrably, and it makes me examine my own life. I have a morbid fascination with cemeteries and walking around them, and I love to look at gravestones. And I get this honestly. My mother also has this fascination, so I think I got it from her. But I love to walk around and look at gravestones and look at what's etched on them. Sometimes, you know, it's just the person's name and the dates of their life and their death, and that's it. I really love it when there's some description. How do you sum up an entire person's life in a few words? And I love to read what family members, or even sometimes the deceased themselves, had written out ahead of time that was to go on their gravestone. And I think if Paul was writing an epitaph for his friend Philemon, I think it would be verse 7. He says he knows that the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through him. Hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Isn't that just a delightful description of a Christian? He loved God's people well. I'd like that on my tombstone. Loved God and God's people well. And that is what Paul is saying about Philemon. There's no greater sign of fervent love for God than loving his people well. And Paul says, I have derived much joy and much comfort from your love, Philemon. Why? Because Paul knows what the heart, that word heart has the idea of the inner man, not just this physical organ. It's actually a very unique word here that he's using. It speaks of the entire emotional state of the person. And he's saying, Philemon, I know that the hearts of the saints, their entire emotional state has been refreshed through you. Through you. Some of you are such people like that. You know them when you meet them. You meet them in the hallway, or meet them outside of church, or they just refresh your soul. I love people like that. I want to be more a person like that. Just to be a refreshment to those around me, to give rest. Refreshment, that word implies that there is some kind of depletion, doesn't it? That there's something that is lacking. If people need refreshment, that is because they lost something or something is not there. They're tired. They're weary. And refreshment here has the idea of rest. It's the same word that will be used in the Gospels to speak of the times that the disciples need to get away for rest. Or it's even the same term that in Matthew 11, Jesus will say, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's something lacking. There's need. We all have this need. And the gospel community is to provide it. Christ chooses to work through us by his gospel grace to give refreshment or rest to one another's souls as we extend gospel love to one another. And I need it. So do you. Every single person that walks through those doors needs it. We all have fears within and we all have trials without. Every single person needs it. We need the refreshment that this gospel community alone is able to provide by manifesting love that flows from gospel grace. One of my favorite Psalms, this Psalm 133. How good it is when brothers dwell together in unity. is like the oil that's poured out upon the head of Aaron that runs down onto his beard and onto his collars and down onto his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon, that great mountain, the dew of Hermon that refreshes the ground beneath it. Brothers dwell together in unity and love. Think about that all the time. We have a pastor's meeting here once a month of area pastors. And I often think about that when I'm in the room with those men. And I find myself praying it during that prayer meeting. We had it a couple of weeks ago, 25 of us in that room. And I found myself praying this psalm again. How good it is just to be in the midst of people that have been gripped by the gospel of grace. And who manifests that gospel love. It's refreshing. Restores the soul. Church, the gospel community is to be, as it were, a little oasis in the desert of this world. An oasis. Lee and I started attending here over 5 years ago. She would say for weeks and weeks and months, and URC is just an oasis. And it delighted this husband's soul to hear that. This pastor, too. Because that's what it's to be. A little refuge. A little place of refreshment. Here is Paul sending Onesimus back. Philemon, receive back Onesimus. Our community is different from that of the Roman world. We're different. Like Noah's dove going out from the ark, you can fly all over this world and you will find nowhere rest like here. You will not find rest except in the gospel community. It's an oasis, a momentary way station, a rest stop along the highway of life, a place where you encounter Christ's love manifest through and in His people. Community changed. Community affected by gospel grace. And there's refreshment. Now, you won't receive perfect refreshment here. This isn't heaven. So our expectations must not be too idealistic. In fact, we need to be very patient with each other, don't we? And quick to forgive one another, long-suffering with one another. And that in itself is refreshing, isn't it? Because it's different. It's not like the world. You shouldn't have to be perfect to walk in these doors. To dwell within these walls, or to be a part of this community. You don't have to be perfect. You won't be perfect. People are not standing around being critical of you. No. Quick to forgive, quick to grant grace, because they're recipients of grace. Think about Philemon here. Philemon is not perfect despite all the commendations that Paul is giving him. He's a slaveholder. And Onesimus, who Paul is commending to Philemon, is not perfect. He stole from Philemon. Not perfect. Oh, be perfect one day. I look forward to that day when I'll be perfect in heaven. And frankly, I look forward to that day when you'll be perfect in heaven too. It's not yet. So what do? We just seek to refresh one another as we live in gospel love by gospel grace. Church has often been called a hospital for sinners, and so it is. Christ Himself is the great physician, and yet you and I are called to assist Him. We are, as it were, nurses that assist Him. We're nurses and patients. And we dispense. We assist him. We bind wounds. We dispense the means that will restore health. We encourage life. We extend mercy. Especially during this season. I think we need to seek to be a refreshment to one another in this church. Continue in it as a gospel community. We want gospel love to be so manifest in our midst. This is just a place of restoration and rest. How do you do this? How can you be a refreshment? Oh, there's so many ways. Write and mail anonymous encouragement notes to people in the congregation. Don't hesitate to encourage people, for goodness sakes. Paul is doing this over and over and over in his letters. I don't know why we're so hesitant to encourage people. Encourage people. Had one of our little covenant children here at URC walk up to me 2 weeks ago and hand me a card. And took that card home and opened it up. And, Pastor Jason, you are a really, really, really good pastor. I don't know if that's true, but it encouraged me. Encourage people. Some of you are so good at this. Encourage through texts. I get that from some of you, and I know others of you do as well. That can be a whole ministry. You're going to text people encouragements, refresh their souls, remind them of the promises of Scripture. Some of you are so good at writing condolence cards when someone in the church loses a loved one. You know how to grieve with those who grieve and mourn with those who mourn. And, oh, how do we need refreshment when that is the case? On Sunday mornings, seek to have good gospel conversations. Stick around. Just walk through the door and walk out the door. Talk to people. And talk to people that you don't even know. Make a point of it. Find the person that's standing by themselves or the visitor. Talk about the sermon. Speak about Christ. Talk about, as Paul says in this passage, every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Isn't that the most refreshing of all conversations? When you're speaking about Christ and all his benefits. Be intentional. Intentionally love. Philemon was clearly living an intentional life of love. Walk into this building with three or four people in your mind that you think, I just want to touch that person this morning and refresh them. Encourage them. Support them. Help them. Be willing to go out of your comfort zone. Walk up to somebody you don't know and ask about their work and their family and their lives. Get to know them. When Lee and I, we were in seminary, there was a Christian couple that invited us over for dinner one night. And we sat down and had dinner with them, and then we spent the evening talking, and we got in the car, and we were on our way home, and we were both just glowing about the evening, and what a wonderful evening it was. And then all of a sudden, I said, do you know what? I think we spent the whole evening talking about ourselves. That's why it was a great evening. All they'd done was ask us questions. Just asked us questions. Just loved us. Just wanted to get to know us. Just loved us. But know people. Love them. Now, this can be challenging for the introvert and won't look the same as those obnoxious extroverts in the room. But to love people, you have to interact with people. So have a small conversation here or there. Frankly, some of you that are the most refreshment and encouragement to my soul week in and week out are some of you. There are a couple of extreme introverts here at URC that if you watch them, they are engaged with people every Sunday morning, person after person, just doing ministry because they know why they're here. They come with a servant's attitude and heart. Now, they probably go home and take a five-hour nap when they get home, but they serve when they're here. Maybe some of you would share your faith, as Paul says here, live in gospel community, exercising gospel love by gathering in the prayer room here behind the sanctuary while the other service is going on. You attend the service, and the second service, you go in that prayer room, and you just pray for the people in the service. and you pray for the word that's being preached, and you serve the community in that way. Or you take a widow out for dinner, or you volunteer to watch somebody's kids to give them a break. That is a refreshment to the soul. We have a lot of couples now that are taking care of aging parents. You come alongside of them, see what you can do to help them. So many ways, they are truly countless. But let us be clear, regardless of what it is, recipients of gospel grace are filled with gospel love, and that manifests itself in gospel community. We are a gift to one another. A gift. But notice in this text that even as we give, we lose nothing. In fact, we gain. In verse 6 in his prayer, Paul prays that this sharing, this generosity, this true fellowship and community will be effective in Philemon. In Philemon, for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. He prays that through this giving and community, Philemon might know. Not just cognitively, but experientially, that he would know. What would he know? That he would know what good things Christ has given to him. That is, as Philemon shares, as he engages in community and love, the benefits are actually his. He is led to a deeper understanding. He's led to a deeper experience of Christ. Of Christ and everything that he gives. And what Christian doesn't want that? The benefit is ours. It's all of ours. Why? Because we can never outgive God. It's the same principle that Paul states in 2 Corinthians, that he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. When we sow grace, we reap grace. When we sow love, we reap love. We can't outgive God. And that's going to be the basis of Paul's plea to Philemon. You've been given such rich gospel grace. You have shown that in your gospel love, manifesting itself in the gospel community. In Philemon, you have yet another opportunity. Another opportunity. It's a hard circumstance. It's not going to be easy. But it's an opportunity, not just for Onesimus, but for you. For you. Friends, that's what you have today. That's what you have in the weeks ahead. That's what you have in the months ahead. You have an opportunity. An opportunity. For those who have experienced gospel grace to live in gospel love in this gospel community. And we are all the beneficiaries. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we are thankful that you are a God of grace. We're thankful that you have poured out that grace upon your children. We're thankful that you not only reconcile us to you, but to one another, and that you have given us brothers and sisters to walk through this life with. Be a refreshment to our souls. Oh, may URC continue to be such. May we strive to be even more so in the days ahead. Each of us individually and us collectively. To your glory and for our good. In Christ's holy name, amen.